Thank you, Pierre. That ties in beautifully with what we're going to focus on today. And so did the song, and so does the shirt. We are blessed beyond belief, and we have so much to be thankful for. I'm also very thankful for this shirt because Cheryl Keller, who is a part of our church back in Detroit, Michigan, she sent it, and I've been wearing it 4 days. I have to wash it each day because it's been hot and I've been sweating. And we had a really exciting day yesterday when I discovered when we got back from Branson that our freezer had been unplugged. And so 6 years of frozen fruit went all to the fleas. It was more fleas than Carter had liver pills. And it stank the whole neighborhood. It almost stank as much as the weed that I smell in the neighborhood also. It just permeates the whole area. But anyway, I'm thankful that we have 22 fruit trees now, so we don't have to worry about it. We'll have plenty of fruit in the future, but it'll all be a lot fresher. Since we are a house of prayer, let's continue in prayer. So, Father, we just thank you again for being you and for your character. And God, you came to rescue us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from this chain that we have been hooked to called human nature. And it's such a blessing to know that we have been freed from that chain that has been tying us down. And now we are free to have your Son rescue us from all the struggles and the challenges that we have. He's accessible 24/7. And so, God, we just praise you and thank you that you have given us such a marvelous gift in your Son to deliver us from evil and from this evil called sin, the human nature that is destroying humanity. And you have sent him to destroy it. So we thank you, God, and we just praise you and thank you that we have a future where sin will no longer be in existence. And we praise you and thank you and look forward by praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a look at Romans 7, and here we see something that is quite fascinating, to say the least, because the Apostle Paul opens up and shares about his struggles. He was one of the top writers. Well, he wrote half of the New Testament, 14 of the 28 books of the New Testament. And he's telling us that this three things he really emphasizes that I'd like to focus on today. And that is to help us to realize that this struggle that we have with human nature is real. It's like being in a trying to drive a car when it's been wrecked. It's a real struggle because things don't work the way that they need to. But he also mentions that there is a flesh problem. And a lot of times we think about flesh and we pinch it, but that's not the kind of thing that he's talking about. He's talking about what's in the flesh that makes it sinful. And with this flesh he's talking about is human nature, and it's the sin that is a part of the flesh that Jesus Christ came to conquer, and he did that when he walked this earth. He was able to be free from the flesh, the sin. He was in the flesh, but he was not of the flesh. And he said, I can of mine own self do nothing, but my Father in me does the works. And it's the same for us. We can have that same solution. And that's the third thing he brings out, is there is a divine solution. And one of the things we need to realize is we can't fix ourselves. If we think we can fix ourselves, we're up the creek and we have no paddle because you're going over the waterfall. You don't have a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire of fixing yourself. People keep fixing this, that, or the other thing, but they don't realize they can't fix themselves because God designed it so that we can't. We need to be rescued. When you think about it, if we didn't need to be rescued, why would he have sent his Son? We desperately need to be rescued, and God delivers us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus made it clear when he walked this earth there in John 5:30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Well, if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, can't do a blooming thing without the Father, think what we can do. And so one of the messages that we want to get across here today Because so many times we think, well, I just need to try harder. That is not the answer. We need a rescuer. We need someone we can worship and look to and say, I can't do this without you. Without you, I can't do it. I am totally helpless. I cannot overcome sin by myself. So have you ever been at a time when it just seems like the whole society is interested in this thing called self-improvement and so on, but it leaves God out of the whole picture. And it's just a part of the nature that we are in this society that we are a part of. And so let us read in Romans chapter 7 and hear what the Apostle Paul has to say, which is quite remarkable to say the least. Let's take a look. And this is the New Revised Standard Version. Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions. What? You mean he's saying I don't get it? Have you ever felt like sometimes you just don't get it? Why do I do this again and again? What's wrong with me? Is there something wrong with me? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Wow, here the Apostle Paul, writing, God had him write half of the New Testament, and he says the very things that he hates is what he ends up doing. What's going on? Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. Because God says the law is holy, just, and good. But it's a different law than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was the skeleton. And you try to walk with a skeleton sometime. See how that works for you. We need to have a whole lot more. We need the blood and the flesh and the veins and the brain and all the other stuff that goes with the skeleton. And that's Jesus. He is the fullness. Jesus Christ said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So now, if I do not do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. The law is good because without a, can you imagine trying to walk without a skeleton? You just fall apart. You know, you got to have that skeleton there. But in fact, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. Fascinating. So God is not condemning us. He's not condemning the flesh as far as us as human beings. He's condemning sin that dwells in us, and he's given us a solution to get out of Dodge City without getting shot. For I know, verse 18, that the good does not dwell within me, that is, in my flesh. And when he talks about flesh, he's talking about human nature. This human nature that we have inherited from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve said, hey, I think we'll follow this guy. He's pretty cool. I can be like God. They sucked up to the snake. And Satan is brilliant. Satan is, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, it just helps you to realize we're dealing with somebody who is smarter than us without God. Now, God's far smarter because Satan doesn't have a chance with God. That's why God says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we need Jesus in us to help us to resist, because otherwise we're not going to resist, because it just appeals to our human nature. Everything appeals. Vanity, look at me. Lust, sex, 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 sex. Greed, give me money, money, money. You know, these three things just pervade the flesh. And we need to be aware that God has given us power over that, but only through Jesus Christ, not through the flesh. The flesh is incapable. And Jesus made that very clear. And he goes on to say in verse 18, for I know that the good does not dwell within me, that is, in my flesh, for the desire to do the good lies close at hand, but not the ability. That's an interesting word. We don't have the ability. We have a perfect body because when God created us in the Garden of Eden, he said, it is good. He made man and then he made woman and it was good. There's nothing wrong with the body. The problem is what's happened to it since of the disobedience kicked in. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. And that's how Satan deceives us, because he makes us think that we're doing the right thing. And he is so deceitful, because that's why God says there in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? You can't know that unless you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he will remind you. And if you don't ask him to remind you, he might not, because it happens to me all the time. I think, why do I have to deal with this? Oh, that's right. I forgot to pray. Because when you forget, God wants us to learn not to forget, that we need to be praying what? Without ceasing. That means 24/7 to be totally dependent upon God, because he wants to know he can trust us before he gives us eternal life. He wants to know that sin is not an option, and that we are going to look to God every time, because repentance is not something you just do at baptism. Repentance is something you do for the rest of your life. Repentance means turn around and go the other direction, because a lot of times we veer off and get off in the ditch, and we've got to get back on track or turn around, go the right direction, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. How many of you have driven your car and all of a sudden you start, oh, that's right, let me look at my phone, and then before you know it, you're off the road. That is deadly. I mean, you can kill yourself. And we have to make the commitment, don't use your phone while you're driving. It's even got signs all over saying, don't do that. But lots of people die from that. But we think, oh, I can do that. It's not a big deal. Until you die, that's a big deal. So he says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. I like the way that that version mentions it. For I delight in the law of God in my innermost self. I really want this. I really want to do the right thing. I'm always praying, God, your will be done. I want to follow your will. I want to please you. I want to glorify your name. Everything I want to do, I want to do it for your glory. But I see in my members another law at war with me, at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You mean the Apostle Paul said that? That's what he said. So he understood it, and he wants us to get it, to realize that this is a battle that goes on and on and on, and we've got to use the right tool. You've got to have that steering wheel focused on Jesus Christ, because if you don't, you're going to be in the ditch. And that's how it works. And then he goes on to say, oh, wretched person that I am. That's the way he felt. But then he gave us the solution. Who will rescue me? See, the focus is rescuing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks, verse 25, be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is so important to understand, and we need to hear that over and over again so we don't forget it. And so have you ever felt like you really want to do the right thing, but then another part keeps pulling at you in this direction and so on? Have you ever been wondering, well, why did I do that? I knew better, but I did it anyway. But that's what this scripture and this Bible passage is all about, is helping us to realize it's a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he's being honest and frank and clear that this is something you need to deal with. So this passage describes something that we all know, even though we may not have words for it at times. And we know also that it feels what it feels like to have a life that feels pulled in two different directions at the same time. You know, have you ever felt like, you know, there's this tug of war going on? You know, you want to do this, but then you got to do that because God is pulling you here, but Satan's pulling you over here. And before you know it, you feel like if you're not careful, the rope's going to pop. But the good news is that we're not stuck in this condition, because that pressure can be relieved. And it says Satan will flee from you so that you don't have to have the tug of war. And you will only have Jesus Christ giving you the power over sin. So let's go back to verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. And now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So here, Paul is one of the main leaders of the New Testament church. And he says, I don't even understand myself. So it's not bad for us to realize we don't sometimes understand why we do what we do. Because why would Paul tell us this and have it written in Scripture if it's not something that we're having to deal with on a regular basis? I want to do what is right, but I keep doing things that are wrong. And if you're new to Christianity, this might be a surprise for you, because you might think that faith is for people who have it all together. And that just ain't the case, because human beings are made for a very specific purpose so that we can learn to grow in grace and in knowledge. And if you're growing in grace, and we have a little tree in the front yard that started out, it was a little olive tree that was about 8 inches tall and so on. And it grows very slowly. It's been in the ground for about a year now, and it's now about 12 inches. It'll eventually get taller. Now, other trees, like there's peach trees and plum trees, they go to shoot up, but this olive tree goes real slow, and it's just about this tall right now, but it takes time. And that's the way it is with us as well. Sometimes it takes time in order for us to grow in grace and in knowledge. And we need to be patient with ourselves, just like we need to be patient with others. And that's not what is normal. We normally become very impatient with others, and sometimes we become very impatient with ourselves too. And we say things to ourselves about what we think about ourselves, and that's not healthy. That's not healthy, but it's a part of sin, of condemning. God says, condemn not that you be not condemned. And when he says condemn not, he's talking about also yourself. Don't be condemning yourself any more than you condemn others, because how can you love your neighbor as yourself if you're condemning yourself and not condemning your neighbor? It's got to be fair, where you don't condemn your neighbor and you don't condemn yourself. So there's a gap between what we want to do and what we actually do. And this is something that God is able to give us the power to fill that void. Now, verse 17 goes on to say, but in fact, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. And that's why the next verse makes so much sense. Notice what it says in verses 18 through 20. For I know that the good does not dwell within me. Now notice that this flesh, when it's the good that does not dwell in me, needs to come from another source. Because Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. And he says also, there is none good, not even one. That should make it pretty clear, you know. There's none good, not even one. So if we want to be good, that's going to come from another source, and that comes from the goodness of God. And we need to ask for that all day long. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. It's so important. So it's no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. So when we hear flesh, we might think Paul just meant our physical flesh and blood, but we now know that is not the case, because our bodies are made by God and he doesn't do anything bad. But we might even think that anything physical is bad, and that's not true either. But your body is not evil, and being human is not the problem. But Christianity teaches the opposite. God created the body and called it good. Jesus took on a real human body. This is the incarnation, because he became flesh. He became a physical human being exactly like you and me. He had human nature, but he had the Holy Spirit living in him the whole time. And that's why we need to be baptized and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we can do what we can't do by ourselves. So flesh here is not about skin and bones. That's what Romans 7 is all about. And we can review this often. In Paul's other letters, he's mentioning it all the time. So the meaning of flesh in this passage is a condition, not a body, or not just a body, and so on. It is human life turned in on itself, apart from God's life and power. The part of us that tries to live without trusting God. Have you ever tried to do that, where you don't trust God? You say, well, I can handle this. I can. Anytime you find yourself, I do this and I can do that. I can do this and I can do that. The first thing that comes to mind is, you know, that's, give me a break. But we need to realize that we can't. We can't. We've mentioned many, many times in the sermons recently, relationship with God is everything. It's more important than all the gold and silver and precious stones and everything that this world has to offer, because it's all going up in smoke. Everything that you see today is going to be gone. God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so the physical is not what's important. It's the spiritual. And that's what we need, is that spiritual dimension that conquers sin, and sin can be annihilated. Jesus Christ came to annihilate sin, so that that is no longer an option and we don't even think about it. And it, you know, don't be afraid to ask God specifically. Say, God, just keep me from even having an interest in whatever it is that you're struggling with. Give me your feelings, your thoughts, your emotions. I need it all from you. And when you are specific, God appreciates that, because he wants a relationship with us where he knows, and he can read our hearts. You don't have to verbalize it. You can just, in your heart, you can be talking to God and say, God, I need everything from you. And I need your feelings, so that my feelings can no longer be mine, but yours, so that I can feel like you feel and to think like you think. Because this flesh includes patterns like self-righteousness or self-centeredness. Fear. Do any ever have any fears about this? It's all sin. Fear is sin. It's the opposite of faith. Faith and fear are antonym. When you're afraid, we don't need to be afraid, because Jesus Christ has conquered it. Jesus went through all sorts of things, but he kept his focus on God. He had his struggles and challenges and so forth, but he never sinned. And now when it comes to fearing in a negative sense, because we all have certain things that pop into our minds, you know, when you see somebody, like I was coming out of the Encinal Avenue off near our house, and I was just ready to turn left and go down Santa Teresa Boulevard, and all of a sudden, wham, this person came by right in front of me. If I had left like I had wanted to, I'd been dead. No question about it. This was 3 or 4 days ago. I mean, he was going, I thought he was at least 100, but it was maybe only 80. But he was going so fast, and it was 3 seconds after the light had turned red. And I know God kept me still, because I should have been in the middle of it, but God in his mercy protected me. But I'll tell you, you just never know what's going to happen from one day to the next, and we need to be praying all the time. And God can take care of us. That's why we pray, deliver us from evil. If you don't pray that, you're taking a big chance. I mean, that is something that's a proper use of fear, you know, where you realize you fear God. When you fear God, you say, I do not want to mess with God, because he's in control. He's the one that protects me. He's the one that takes care of me. He's the one that's going to give me eternal life. I do not want to do anything that is going to impede my relationship with God. Now, that kind of fear is perfect. But the kind of fear where you don't trust God and you think, I can do this, and then you get all caught up in thinking that it's all about you, and you get on the wrong track, and Satan deceives you into thinking that that fear that you have is of God, when it's really of the self. And then he goes on to say, for the desire to do good lies close at hand, but not the ability. The ability comes from God. He's the one who enables us to live perfectly, because he embeds, or he grants us, well, he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He says, I'll just give it to you. And so that ability is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. And we should always realize that it's not something we deserve. It's something that we are thankful for. Two things that we can't, God does, wants us to do, and that is to worship him and to thank him. Those two things, he's not going to do that for you. He's not going to worship him for you. He wants you to put him first and ask him to give you that heart for worship and to give you that heart of gratitude so that you can thank him for all he did. So start out with worship and finish up with gratitude so that God knows that he is top and he can trust you. So we desire to do good, but the flesh cannot produce it on our own apart from God. There is no power in us to make ourselves whole. And we see the struggle further here in verses 21 to 23, where he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. I want to do this, but I see in my members another law at work with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So again, we hear this and it's good to read this over and over again so that we realize that there is this tug of war going on, but it doesn't have to be that way if we are realizing that the solution is being rescued and that Jesus Christ came to rescue us from human nature. Now let's look at verse 24. Oh, wretched person that I am, who is going to rescue me from this body of death? And let's look at what Paul does not say. He does not say, I feel stuck. So what else should I try to do to fix myself? But Paul does not go on to say, you know, well, I'm going to give you seven tips on how to overcome. That's not, you know, this book's written about that. Seven keys to radiant health. You know, this, that, or the other thing. 30 days to a stronger willpower and more self-discipline. And three keys to living your best life. But he admits that, oh, wretched man that I am, we need to have our focus not on what we can do, but on what God can do. That is the key. The solution is not trying harder. The solution is asking God to do it through us, in us, for us, and with us. So the solution is that we need to be rescued rather than becoming self-righteous and getting our act together and so on, which I've been guilty of saying that so many. I need to get my act together rather than I need to ask God to get my act on track. We need to be rescued and we need a rescuer and we need to be delivered from the power of sin that dwells in us and freed from this body of death. And we are, and that's the good news. If we believe, then we are freed. We are freed under Jesus Christ. Verse 25 makes it clear. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. God rescues us through Jesus. So the answer to the struggle is not found in ourselves. It's found in what God has done through Jesus. And God provides the rescue that we cannot provide for ourselves. And God the Father sends the Son into humanity in all of its brokenness and everything. And that's the incarnation where he's incarnated. He's made into the flesh. When I think of it, I just think, wow, what a gift. Can you imagine just, I mean, I just can't even imagine. I went golfing with my son yesterday, but asking him to be crucified? I just don't have that kind of capability. But of course, God can just speak it into existence. I can't. But just the thought of seeing my son being crucified on a cross and so on is just mind-boggling to even wrap your mind around. But God was willing to do that because he knew that he could resurrect him and he would become the king over all humanity and reveal a way for all of us to follow him so that we can participate in his resurrection. That's the beautiful thing. So on the cross, Jesus takes the full force of sin, not just the things we've done, but the power that holds us. He conquered it all. Not just things we've done, but the power that holds us. Jesus dies for us in our place. And when he raises himself from the dead, he breaks that power and we need to rob him in his resurrection as Paul mentions over and over again. So our story is no longer try harder to be good. That's the third time I've said that, but just sometimes it pays to repeat things for emphasis. But our story is we have been given a new life, a whole new life in Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is not a self-help plan. It's not personal development or self-optimization. The gospel is not practical advice. Following Jesus is not a program to become a better version of yourself or unlock your potential that you hear everywhere. It's death and resurrection. It's united to Him. You died with Him. In Christ Jesus, your old self is dead. That means dead. That's your old self needs to be dead. That's pretty bold when you think of it. And Jesus Christ gives you not a better life, but a new life. It's a whole new life. And that's what we're going to get, a whole new body. This body is going to be completely obliterated, and we're going to have a whole new body. We'll have a whole new life. So this Christian life is not a self-improvement plan. It's a substitution. And Jesus takes your life, and you get His. And what a gift that is. So it's that union that we have with Him. Now let's talk about sin a little bit more, and then we'll be done. But we can draw different conclusions from this passage depending upon our framework for sin, because it shows how we can experience sin personally. But sin is more than personal. It goes deeper. Paul uses the words I and me, but he is describing a condition that affects every single human being. Everybody struggles with this. And sometimes sin is, we feel like it's a personal moral failure. And they say, I'm forgiven and I've repented and I'm saved and so on. But they don't understand. That may be verbally correct, but it's not accurate, because we need to have that relationship. And without the relationship, you have nothing. When you just say, I can do this, whenever you get your focus on yourself, that's when you get off track. That's how you end up in the ditch. We need to get our focus back where it needs to be. So it's important, though, to frame sin as something far bigger than individual bad choices. This does not deny personal sin. Yes, our actions cause harm and have consequences. But sin is a power that enslaves all humanity, not just a series of choices. Individual sins are symptoms, not the root problem. But humans are created to live in communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so sin is fundamentally a rupture of that communion. And I like the way that that is spelled out. A rupture. Have you ever seen a rupture? And then all of a sudden you have a rupture in your vein or whatever, and then you got a stroke, and then before you know it, you're all messed up. And that's what sin does. It just messes you up big time. Sin is a distortion in our participation in the life of the triune God. That's why Jesus Christ came to conquer sin. See, sin even distorts our self-understanding, or our understanding about self, and it's pervasive, meaning it's everywhere. It's involved in the government. Everywhere you look, sin is just all over the place. And if we don't see it, we can just get caught up in it and think of this no big deal. But if you want to know and recognize sin for what it is, say, God, please reveal to me how you look at this so that I can have your perspective instead of what I think is right. There's a way that seems right to a man or a woman or every human being. And God says it's the way of death. Now, we've heard that 1,000 times, but sometimes it still doesn't sink in, because we still end up doing what we think is right. And we have to spend time in prayer and say, God, please make it clear to me so that I know exactly what your will is instead of my own. So God's solution is to rescue us through Jesus Christ. And God's rescue matters for our shared life in the church, because that's why we're here together. So that we can encourage one another, that we can pray for one another. It helps us to change the way we see one another so that we don't condemn one another, because God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. But the whole purpose for the church is a training ground to prepare us for eternity. He wants us to stop thinking, well, why can't you just do better? He wants us to start thinking we all need God to be working in us or we're dead meat. So together, we gather together to say, God, we need you. We need you deadly. And he wants to give us eternal life. I'd like to just conclude with this, how the message says this in a very profound way about this freedom we have in Christ. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. This is the same scripture written in the Message Bible. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. But obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. But focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. Interesting. So out of his love for the world, God the Father sends his Son, God the Son, and Jesus Christ takes on our humanity and dies in our place. He's doing it all for us, and we need to be eternally grateful that he has done this for us, because they are united. Father, Son, and Spirit are of one mind, heart, soul, and being, and they want us to participate in that unity. That relationship only comes by praying without ceasing, by just asking God to just live in us, to live through us, and to fill us with his wisdom, his thoughts, his love, his joy, his peace, his everything. And when we realize that's what it is, that's how Jesus Christ is able to rescue us from this thing called human nature. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that you have given us your Son. And what you did was really incomprehensible. We're just so thankful, God, that you were willing to take our rap and you gave it to us as a gift so that we can be free from sin as your Son was when he walked this earth because of him living the life that you were living through him. We want you to live in and through us so that we can be just like he was. So God, all the glory goes to you. We thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and what you will do, because it's beyond our wildest dreams. But we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.